Deuteronomy 20, chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you. I sent this out through a text today to a number of people. To fight for you against your enemies, to save you. God's presence with you is not a passive occurrence. He actively works for your good, to deliver you from harm, and to give you victory. How many of you believe that tonight? Believe that with everything that I am. I concluded that text by simply saying these words, God loves you. God loves you. That brings us to the start of our message tonight. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And as you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, we started a number of weeks ago about a number of different things in this world that we live in today that causes such stress and fear and anxiety and worry and all the rest into people's lives. There's good news because the gospel is good news. And the word gives us instruction as to how we are to live our life. And we started that first week out talking about bringing our needs and our requests before God, learning that we can come to God, that he's not this big bully God with a big stick and wanting to torture us or make things happen to us that are bad. God is a good, good Father, and we can go before him, and we understand who God really is, and we understand God's goodness, and we understand God's grace, and we understand God's mercy, and we understand God's love. It makes it much easier to bring those things that are heavy on our heart, those things that we try and carry but are just too meaty, too weighty, and we fail to be able to carry them in of our flesh. But he wants us to bring them to him because he's able to turn all things, and he's able to make old things new, and he's able to turn hard things into good things, and he's able to take dead things and bring them back to life. And that's the incredible awesomeness of God. And so as his children, we need to learn that we can go to him when we have need in our life, and he's faithful to hear us. The second thing was that we talked about was cultivating a attitude of thanksgiving in our life, that we would learn to be thankful in life. And we talked about how even in the last days, it's one of the things that Paul told Timothy would be so prevalent in the last days, that people would not be thankful. You know, you watch people today, it's amazing to me how unthankful people can be. And even when things don't go bad, we say things like, well, it could have. You know, we have such an attitude of unthankfulness that even when it doesn't happen, we don't respond with, wow, God spared us, or God was so good to us. We respond with, but it could have happened. I was in an Apple store the other day down in Pittsburgh. I had to take a device down there that got damaged and needed fixed, and went down there and was there for a little bit of time, and I sat there in amazement at what I was witnessing all around me, just the consumption, the addiction, if you will. I think we're all addicted to a certain degree or a certain level of technology today, to the point where it becomes obsessive. Would you agree or disagree with me? Now, I'm sure there are some people that aren't, but I think in large, as a society, that we've become very addicted to. And there was a father there in his probably mid-30s, you know, clean-cut guy, looked like in the natural. I mean, you'd say, man, he looks like he's got it together, you know. He and his wife probably do well. They probably got it together. They got a great family. They're sitting there at the table. The kids aren't making a peep, but man, they are glued. The little girl's about 5 years old, and she is glued to an iPad mini. I mean glued to that thing. The little boy was glued to the iPhone, whatever he was watching on there and whatever she was doing. And their number got called. And I noticed, because the dad grabbed the iPad mini, and when he did, I saw the entire screen was just shattered. Just shattered. And he said, we gotta take, well, she didn't want to let the iPad mini go because she was watching something. And so Dad finally pries it, Ken, from her little grip, and he starts taking it across the floor, which now she's on his leg, and he's dragging her. I'm not kidding you. And he turns around to realize that the son's still at the table. So he turns around. He pulls her back to the table, and he says, "Come on." And the kid ain't moving. "Come on." And the kid ain't moving. So he reaches down. I kid you not. He reaches down and he grabs the iPhone out of his hand and he goes, "Come on, come on, come on, come on." And that kid's following him like this. So I am not even exaggerating a moment. I couldn't believe my eyes. I thought I should video that. That is unbelievable. But I'm not good enough to get to my, by the time I'd get to the camera and get the video, that I'm not like, you know, I know how to do it, but it just takes me longer. Well, they got up to the counter, and the guy said, "Well, let me see it." Well, the little girl, she was having none of it because he was getting to watch his thing, and she wanted to watch her thing in spite of the fact that the thing was broke, and the dad was trying to convince her that they're going to fix it, and it's going to be okay, and you'll be able to use it, and she turned around with a look of Beelzebub on her face. I thought the great dragon himself manifested right then and there. That little cute little blonde-haired girl turned into something out of this world for a moment. And she took her little tiny foot of all about that big, and she slammed it on her father's foot. And she lifted it up and she slammed it again and again and again on his foot. I thought the first one, I'd have lost my teeth before my foot even hit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I said to my wife, the other thing that amazed me was Georgia didn't faze him. It did not faze him in the least, which told me he's used to that. He's used to getting beat up when they don't get what they want to get. Even at that age, he's telling, "It's going to get fixed. You're going to have it. It's going to be like brand new." He's trying to convince her. She wasn't having any of it. We were like that even as adults. You know, we take jobs, we go for interviews, and we tell the people that are interviewing us how much we want the job and how gifted and talented we are and what a great job we're going to do for them, and we're going to be faithful and we're going to show up on time, and, you know, we give them our very best foot, and then the first day we show up late. And we do it because, well, you know, I'm not making enough money. Unthankful. I've worked since I was 14 years old. Since I was 14 years old. I complained one time about a job pay. When I come home, my father set me straight. And I never complained about a pay again. My father said, "Did you agree with that? Did you agree to take that job?" "Yes." "Did you know what the pay was when you took it?" "Yes." He said, "Then you keep your mouth shut and you go to work and you do your job. Because you knew all of that before you took the job. You go do the job and you work. You want to look for another job? Look for another job. But as long as you're there, you go and do the job. You do it so well that they give you a raise. You don't have to go ask for it. You're working hard enough. You're doing a good enough job. Maybe they'll come and give you a raise." That's the way my dad was with us. But we see so much unthankfulness. We get a new vehicle, and 6 months later, we want another one. It's just not good enough anymore. You know, we get a home, and the home all of a sudden isn't good enough. It's a conglomerate of things in life. We become stale very quickly, don't we, with things in life, unthankfulness at times. Paul said to Timothy, "Be careful of this, because in the last days, this is going to become a predominant part of life." And we see it, don't we? We see it. Then the third thing we talked about was changing the content of our lives, of our thought lives in particularly, talking about reprogramming the way we think and the way we do things in life. It's not about getting thoughts. You're going to get thoughts, but it's what we dwell on. It's what we think on. It's what we feed grows. What we starve dies. And so we talked about that and how it's important that we're putting in and processing the right things in our life. Tonight, I want to talk to you about friends. And I'm not talking about the television show. I never even thought about it until it just came out of my mouth there. I didn't think about that the whole time I was looking at things with this. But I want to talk to you about friends and how friends can be, you know, friends can be a great influence. And friends can be a really bad influence too. How many of you have had some great friends in your life? You're blessed. You're blessed. How many of you thought you had some good friends and found that they weren't? Yeah. They say if you can count on one hand the number of friends you have, that what they say is you're doing really well. If you have five friends, good. We're not talking acquaintances. We all have acquaintances. How many know the difference between an acquaintance and a friend? There's a big difference between. I know a lot of people. Over the 32 years of ministry, I have met a lot of people. I am acquainted with a lot of people. But my circle of friends would be much smaller than my circle of acquaintances. Would you agree the same would probably be true in your life as well? Philippians 4 verse 9 says this, do those things. Say, do those things. Do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So Philippians is telling us here that we can be an example. How many times have we said things, and maybe you've not said it, but maybe you've heard somebody say, don't do what I do what I say. How many of you agree that that's a little hypocritical? Huh? It's all right for me to do it, George, but don't you do it. You do what I say, not what I do. Well, that's not what the writer of Philippians 4, 9 is saying. Do those things which you have seen. In other words, we should be individuals who model goodness. That the things that people see in us and the things that we've learned that grow in us and mature in us, people should be able to see those good things and use them as examples in their own life. And the God of peace, the Bible says, the God of peace, and there's such a lack of that today in our world and in our society, the God of peace. I heard some young people today saying they're petrified at the thought of going to school in the morning. Some young people petrified to go out into public places for fear of what could happen to them. Because of the craziness that's happening in our world today. I know older folks. I've spoken to senior citizens that will not go to the local mall on certain evenings. They won't do it. I was talking to a couple in their late 60s who said, I would never go to the shopping mall on a Friday night. I will not do it. Because of fear. Because of fear of what could happen. Because of the unrest and the disgruntledness and the anger that so many people are living in today, that they don't control themselves because of the rage that's mounting within them because of hurt or disappointment or whatever happens. But it's a lack of peace in our lives that cause us to get to the breaking point where we can do the unthinkable because there's no calmness in our lives. There's no peace in our lives. I don't know about you, but I can't even imagine getting to that place where I would be so disgruntled that I would want to hurt somebody, let alone take their own life. There's so much that this verse talks to us about, but being that example and being that witness that others can see and others can grab hold of and others can know of the power of God working in our lives. I've heard it said this, that the big mistake that the jailer made with Paul and Silas. I've heard it said that the huge mistake that the jailer made with Paul and Silas when they arrested them was that he, George, put them in the same cell together. That they say is the big mistake that the jailer made, that he put them in the same cell together. But we don't see it that way, because the fact that he put them in the same cell together, they were able to encourage one another. See, we learn to do those things. Hopefully, because of my relationship with Karen, we learn things from one another, and we see things in each other's lives that we can represent then to other people, so that when they face or go through difficult things, they can see the encouragement through our lives. Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, beaten, battered, bruised, tortured, and thrown into a dungeon of a prison for their faith. They didn't rob a bank. They didn't steal a car. They didn't hurt anybody or harm anyone, but they were teaching Christ. And because of that, thrown into a prison, a dungeon, had the privilege of standing there, actually seeing the exact place where Paul and Silas were chained. It's basically a sewer drain is what it looks like. You know, they didn't have cable TV and ping pong tables and basketball hoops. They didn't have, you know, three square meals, and if they didn't get a bun, they couldn't sue the county or the state. They were basically thrown in a honed-out cistern where it was damp and rat-infested and everything else. These places were horrible places. They were not very nice places. We knew a guy growing up, and he liked to get thrown in jail. He liked getting thrown in jail. Because he said, if I go in the winter, I can sit in there for 6 months and come out when it's nice. And he said, then if I don't want to work, I can get in trouble again and go back in jail, and then I don't have to work. I get three meals a day and get to hang out and talk. I actually knew a guy like that growing up. We knew him. He was in our neighborhood. He liked to go to jail because then he didn't have to do anything. What a crazy mentality, huh? Paul and Silas in the prison at the midnight hour, when most would be whining and crying and moaning about the pain and the sorrow and why me, why this, why in the world, I'm not doing this no more. Hey, I'm never going to share Jesus no more. I'm never going to share my faith anymore. I'm just out here doing what's good, and then me. Have you ever had the why me syndrome? Why do bad things always happen to me? Why? They didn't do anything bad. They didn't do anything to deserve this other than the fact that they were doing good. And sometimes, you know, you can get in trouble even for doing good, because there are people that aren't going to like you even if you're doing good things. It's just the way people are sometimes. Paul and Silas are in prison at the midnight hour, and I'm not sure which one of them it was, but one of them started singing. Maybe. Could you imagine Paul and Silas singing "What a Beautiful Name It Is"? Could you imagine them singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus"? At the midnight hour, when things were bad and things were at its darkest, they didn't get off to complaining and murmuring and all those things. As friends, they were able to encourage one another. And that's what a good friend does. A good friend will encourage one another in hard places, in difficult times. Even in great times, a good friend will not abuse a friendship. A number of years ago, and I cannot remember who it was, but it was a movie star. I believe it was a movie star that said, you have a lot of friends when you're in the limousine. But when the limousine breaks down and you have to take the public bus, you see how many are your friends. There's a lot of people that are quick to put their hand out if things are going well. But if you don't have anything to offer, they don't want to be your friend anymore. There are those people in life that are givers. There are those people in life that are takers. And there are those people in life that are good givers and sometimes fall on bad luck and have to receive help. And that's a great thing. But friendships are two-way streets, aren't they? Friendships go two ways. There's give and take in friendship, and there's responsibility on both ends for a relationship. And I think at times we would all do well to evaluate our relationships, to evaluate those people who are in our lives. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. Friends don't leave when the going gets rough. Friends don't abandon when things get difficult. Friends don't leave if they don't get what they want or get their own way. That's not a friend. You say, oh, no, that I've had. No, that's not a friend. It's just like people that profess to be Christians and don't do what Jesus says. I'm sorry. They can call themselves anything they want, but Jesus said, if you are my disciple, then you will do what I say. So what's the prerequisite of being a disciple of Jesus? Doing what he says. So if we do not do what he says, then do we qualify as a disciple? We don't like that. But a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's what your Bible says. A friend loves at all times, even when someone's not easy to love, they love anyway. And a brother is born for difficult times. Jesus gives us a true definition in John chapter 15. You want to see it? John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. John 15, verse 13 through 15. Greater love hath no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. This is Jesus speaking. Our example, the one who showed us the way. Greater love. There's no greater love, he said, than this. That he would lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to say, you are my friends. You are my friends. And here's a powerful little two-letter word. Well, powerful. If. The ifs and the buts in the word are very, very powerful because there's implication to them. You are my friend if you do what I've commanded. Or if you've done what I've said. Now, Jesus wouldn't tell you to go rob a bank. Jesus wouldn't go tell you to cheat on your spouse. Jesus wouldn't tell you just to go murder somebody for the fun of it. However that could be fun, I have no idea. But Jesus would not tell you to do things that would be bad or would be harmful or would be unloving or unkind or unjust. Or could we say it like this, unrighteous? He says, but you are my friends if you do what I've said to do. In other words, what I've instructed you through my words, these are the words of life. And if you do these things, you are my friends. I no longer, he says, call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Which tells us that we know his business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known unto you. He said, everything that I hear of the Father, I share it with you. I've made it known unto you. I call you friends. A friend doesn't hold back from a friend. Jesus is the purest example of a friend that we have. Why? Because he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. He's a personal Savior. He wants to be actively involved in our lives. And being born again and receiving him brings new life to us. Old things become passed away. And sometimes there are people in our lives that are just toxic. Have you ever had anyone toxic in your life? Some of them that just was not good for you? Then really probably the only purpose of that individual in your life is for you to minister to them. You should not be receiving counsel from them. You should not be taking advice from them. but your only encounter in their life should be to minister unto them. And Jesus said, if they refuse your testimony, if they refuse the words that he has spoken to us, Jesus says, then move on. Move on. Move on. Because they're toxic. They're dangerous in our life. And we've got to trust them with God, and we've got to trust and believe that God will bring someone else into their life that can speak into their life, because obviously they're not going to listen to us for whatever reason. And we've got to trust that God will bring someone else into their life, because if we continue to try to force ourselves or our testimony on people, that can cause them to even, you know, back away more or dislike us even more. We've got to trust that God will bring someone else into their life. Jesus had friends. Jesus had a close circle of friends. There were even a few in the circle that were closer than others. Matter of fact, Scripture talks to us about John, the disciple in whom Jesus... Why would Scripture refer to John being the disciple that Jesus loved if it wasn't obvious that there was a personal closeness to their relationship? Obviously. And you know there are people in your life, you know it. There are people in your life you like to hang out with more than others, right? There are certain people you enjoy spending time with. And there's some other people, if you want to be honest. How many know what I'm talking about? You see them coming and you're trying to figure out how do you get out of there, you know? Matter of fact, you see him at Walmart, you run 5 aisles down. And then you go the long way around because you don't want the encounter. We've all had people in our life that rub us wrong. We've all had individuals in our life that have been not good examples for us to have in our life. For instance, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the worst person you could have in your life is someone that didn't have anything to do with Jesus at all. Outside the purpose of ministry to them. You try and minister to them. They don't want to miss. The last thing you want is a daily dose of that person's negativism in your life. Have you ever had somebody so negative in your life, you're done with them, and man, you feel like a sponge that somebody just wrung out. Because they're just so negative about everything and so down, and everything's just so bad and everything's just so horrible, and it's just, Jesus had a man and his two sisters that he was very good friends with. We see the story in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. We see there was a certain man who was sick by the name of Lazarus. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. It was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was the one who was sick. And his sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold him whom thou loves, the one that you love, the one who is your friend, is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. So they sent to Jesus and they said, your friend is sick. Jesus was busy ministering in another town. He did not drop what he was doing at the moment because he was on God's time schedule. He was doing exactly what the Father had wanted him to do. And when he finished ministering, they left and went to where Lazarus was. In the natural, it looked like a disaster. It looked as if Lazarus was completely gone and Jesus showed up late and now there was no hope. But remember, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what did Jesus say? The sickness is not unto death. Jesus said he's not going to die. You say, well, he did die, didn't he? Not really, because Jesus brought him back to life. for the glory of God, he says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, what Jesus was saying is this sickness that Lazarus was dealing with, and why he was not going to show up immediately, because this event was going to bring glory to the Father. Had Jesus just showed up and prayed for him, nobody would have thought anything about him getting better, George. They'd have just said, oh, he was getting better anyway. You know, in a couple days, you'll be I heard a doctor told somebody that had the flu the other day, well, you can take the medicine and you'll get better in 5 to 6 days. You cannot take the medicine and be better in 6 to 7 days. It's up to you which route you want to go. But without the medicine, you're going to get better in about 7 days. With the medicine, you may get better a day or two early. It's up to you which way you want to take it. Jesus didn't show up at the point where they thought it was their greatest need, because there was something greater that had to happen in the story. The story had to get to the place of hopelessness so that everyone's eyes would see that it was Jesus who did the unthinkable, so that God would receive all the glory and God would receive all the honor, because in the natural, Lazarus had expired. Lazarus had stopped breathing. Lazarus had no more breath in his lungs. Lazarus's heart stopped beating. And then Jesus showed up. And he waited to that point because God was going to get glory from this. That people were going to see the power of God move through him at this particular point in time. Now the end of the verse says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them because they were friends. This was a house that oftentimes when Jesus would travel, he'd find himself in the company of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were individuals that he could just obviously kick back and relax and find rest. They weren't always with their hand out. They weren't always looking for him to do something. He could just come and be their friend. And many times throughout his life, he found comfort in the confines of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Proverbs 17:24 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother what? What did I tell you earlier? Is born for what? Adversity. Don't forget that. A brother loves when? At all times. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. How many of you know who that friend is? Jesus says, I call you friend. I call you friend. See, if we want to have friends, we've got to show ourselves to be friendly. I've known people in my life that have claimed, well, nobody likes me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody comes over and says anything to me. Well, yeah, it's because you look like an axe murderer. You know, I mean, I don't know how else to say that to you, but you look like you're going to hurt somebody. You know, and I mean, people for the most part don't like getting hurt. And so, you know, when you look mean and you're looking nasty and you're looking grumpy and you're snorting, you know, and people come up and say hi and you're like, nah. Well, I mean, that's, you know, you got to evaluate some things here. You know, if you want a friend, when the person comes up and says, how you doing, your response shouldn't be, what's it to you? Because that's not really, Danny, the way to get a good conversation going with somebody, right? I mean, if you go up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing? They go, what's it to you? Your inclination is, I'm getting out of here. I don't want no parts of this ding-dong. You know, this person's got problems or whatever. But you begin to form some kind of thought or pattern of thoughts about that individual. What's it to you? Like you can change it? Well, no, I'm just, sorry. Yeah, sorry I even asked. Well, I don't know why people don't like me. Well, because you can be offensive. I knew a lady many years ago. This woman loved to compare herself to other people. And when a woman walked into a particular service, she would eyeball them up and down. I mean, she could tell you everything about them, everything they had on, what they were wearing, if they wore them earring. And she'd say things like, oh, Jill, that outfit looks really nice, but you wore them earrings last week. I don't know why Jill doesn't want to talk to me. Because you're nasty. You know, you're just nasty. You wore that, you know, you wore that blue vest like twice in 1 month. Shouldn't you wear something different? You're just nasty. How many of you know just some nasty people? Just you and I, we probably know the same person. There's just some nasty people in life. But the Bible says if you want a friend, then show yourself friendly. Hey, Karen, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? Hey, that's a good response, right? Not what's it to you, man? Get lost. I've had people say stuff like that to me. I walked into a situation one time, and matter of fact, it was a relative, and it was a bad situation. I mean, it was a bad situation. And they've since passed. They're not alive, so I'll tell you the story. I won't tell you who they were, but well, I didn't kill them. I had nothing to do with their death. I'm just saying they ain't here no more, so I can tell the story, but I'm not going to tell you they were. I walked in the house, and this woman jumped off the couch and said, what are you doing here? I don't want no preacher here. And then she colorfully told me how I could leave her home. Very colorful. Some would say quite articulate, and not so much in the pleasant way. And my mother was with me. And I kind of stood between my mother and that person because I was afraid maybe, you know, she'd hit my mother. Of course, I should have just let my mother at her, you know. That'd have been something. But it was and had I not understood the situation, it could have been really offensive. And the point I'm trying to make with that is there are cases as well in life that we need to understand that some people are just so broken and so wounded and so hurting that if we can get past the hurt and the pain and the wounds that they're going through, that they may not be quite as bad as we think they are. You know, I've come to know some people in my life that got some real stories. I know someone in my life that has a very tragic story in their life. And when people meet this person on the surface, they judge them. They judge their demeanor. They judge their actions. They judge the way they carry themselves. They deem them as being strange or weird. We're sharing very little knowledge or understanding of the depth of the wounds and the hurt that that person has been through in their life that's caused the response to actually be manifest in the physical realm in this person's life. Very, very tragic. But on the surface, Henry, you can look at a person like that and just, oh, they're just, what do we say? They're just weird. Oh, none of you would ever say that because you're good, God-fearing, loving Christians, right? They're just strange. No, you wouldn't say that either, would you? How about, I find myself saying this a lot anymore. They're just a little different. They're just a little different, you know? And sometimes we don't know why they're different. But sometimes there are events and things. And sometimes if we show love and compassion and they're willing to receive that, then it's a good thing. And then we can love on them and we can share with them. And we can become a friend to them. But sometimes there are people that just, you know, they don't want that. Or maybe you're just not the right person to bring that to them for whatever reason it is. And we've got to be okay with that. But if you want friends, if you want people in your life to respond to you, then respond to them. I've often said to people in ministry that do things of ministry, if you are in a particular ministry and you want other people to support the ministry that you do, then support their ministry. In other words, if you are, you know, you're a Sunday school teacher and you want people to show up at Sunday school, then maybe show up to something that they do. Well, that's just not my thing. Yep, you're not being friendly either. You know? So, you know how many things in life I've done that wasn't necessarily my thing, but I just did it to be friendly? You know, Donnie, have you ever done something just to be nice? Have you ever? How many here's ever just done something? Pastor, I don't care. I ain't being nice to people. I don't care what you say. I ain't being nice. I hate people. I hate them. I just hate people. People drive me crazy. I don't want nothing to do with people. I'm telling you, I hate people. I told a guy the other day, I said, the world would be perfect if it wasn't for people, right? But there are people. We all got different, you know, ideals or opinions and different things. And people. People. And we say, like, people drive me crazy. How many times have you ever thought, if I could just be on an island? Do you know how many islands there would have to be? You know, if we could all just be on our own little island, we'd have to have little carrier pigeons to send notes to each other or whatever. You know, because we wouldn't want boats, because we have boats, then we'd have to deal with each other. Just send a little carrier pigeon, you know, send a little note. Hey, could you guys send some grapes over here? We ain't got none on this island. You know, we'll send you some strawberries or whatever. We don't want to talk, because I hate people. Got to show ourselves friendly. Proverbs 27:6. This is an interesting verse because at face value, it's you may not understand it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That sounds a little conflicting, doesn't it? But it's not. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In life, and especially in the Christian walk, God will surround us with brothers and sisters in Christ. He'll surround us with people, like we consider those who are here tonight, those who attend church, or we consider one another brothers and sisters in Christ, and we encourage each other. We care for one another. We look out for one another, and sometimes even as friends, we might gently have to nudge one another. Sometimes as friends, we might have to gently speak something that may not be comfortable speaking to one another, but maybe it has to be said. Pastor, why don't people like me? Well, you got to season it a little bit more than just you're mean. You know, you got to say, well, you know, do you really want to know the answer to that? Because the truth is, you know, I've had some folks ask me why you don't show yourself as being friendly. I've had to say that to some people sometimes. And you know what? Without a doubt, Tina, every person I've ever said that to goes like this. Oh, me? Well, just tell me who they are. we'll go baptize you, and then we'll get back to the conversation. Because you're just ready to rip somebody's head off. No, I'm telling you right now, Pastor, I want to know who they are. You know, See, this is what I'm talking about. When you react like that, then it pushes people away. And when you do things like that, then people aren't sure if they can approach you. And I've had some situations like that where a person finally, after a couple of seconds, will say, you know what? You're right. You're right. I've been that way my whole life. And then I'll follow it up with something like this. But you're not who you used to be. See, Jesus died to make you new. And that's the cool thing. Yeah, that may have been the way you were, but that's not the way you have to be. Did you catch that? It may have been the way you were, but it's not how you have to be. Yeah, you may have been that way. Well, my mother was like that. My mother was short with people, and I'm short with people. My dad, he was just so sarcastic, and not my dad, but you know, my dad was just so sarcastic, and I just am sarcastic with people. Yeah, but you're a new N-E-W, a new person in Christ. The old sarcastic person shouldn't still be there, because you can't be like a sarcastic Christian. This can't be like a mean, nasty Christian, you know? Jesus didn't die for us to be that way. A friend loves at all times. And so we've got these people in our lives, and sometimes people are easy to love on, and sometimes people aren't so easy to love on. And sometimes we've got to speak a word of truth into. Why don't people do anything I schedule, Pastor? Well, because you don't show up to anything they schedule. I've had people in ministry in churches that I've pastored come to me and say, why don't people support the things that I do? Well, name me one thing that you've done that someone else has done. Well, I'm just not into that. Well, maybe they're not into what you're doing either. But if you showed up to what they did, they might show up to what you do. Because sometimes love stirs us. I've learned over the years to actually like craft shows. I know that's weird, guys. I know. I just lost some stock with some of you. My wife likes craft shows, like country craft shows, you know, like country in the woods kind of thing, and, you know, Amish built furniture and that kind of stuff. And over the years, I've really come to enjoy going to those things with her. But I started going with her kind of being like that little kid. Come on, Sean, you can get fresh cut fries. You can get fresh cut fries. You know, you can get some fried dough, you know. And so I started going, and I went because I love her. And because I realized if that's something she liked to do, then I'm going to go and be supportive of that with her, because if she likes it, then I'm going to support it. And so there are times that she'll do some things with me that I know aren't necessarily her cup of tea, but she'll do it with me just because. Because she knows I like it. She'll go sit at a football game with me. Do you know how much she cares about football? She doesn't care about football. She just said to me the other day, just today actually, she said to me, hey, you know, and she named my high school, you know, boy, they're really having a good season this year in basketball too, huh? They won the WPAL championship in baseball. They won the WPAL championship in football. They won the state championship in football. They won their division in basketball, and they're hopefully going to go on to the states. They have the opportunity to win football, basketball, and baseball all in one year. And she's having this conversation about it, and I said, man, I said, you. She goes, well, I know you enjoy that. She says, so I figured I look at it every once in a while just so. You know, we can have that conversation. George, I was thrilled that she was having that conversation with me. I was really thrilled at it, that she put enough energy and time into having that conversation with me. I know she could care less about it. She went to a different high school. We didn't even go to the same high school. We never talk about her high school, but they don't win anything either, so it doesn't matter. Just can't help I went to an athletic high school. Proverbs 27:17 says, this is a good one here too. And wait a minute, let me finish my statement, because I didn't finish it about that sometimes we have to say things at times. And sometimes that can be painful, and that's what it, sometimes the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we say something, it may hurt a little bit, but we're not doing that to wound them. And if we do it in love, even though it's a hard truth, has anyone ever had to present a hard truth to you and it didn't feel real good, but they were your friend? And because they were your friend, they cared enough about you to say, get your hand out of the oven, because if you don't, it's going to get burnt. Oh, but I stick my hand in the oven all the time. You just better get it out, because if you don't, it's going to get burnt. Sometimes people don't want to hear it. Sometimes they receive it. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens iron. Another. Sometimes it's good to have somebody that you can be accountable to in your life. Amos says, can two walk together except they agree? Friends are very like-minded people. You know, it's so much easier to walk in a relationship with somebody that's very like-minded to you. How many of you have realized that in life? It seems difficult at times to be closer friends with somebody whose thoughts and ideals are just radically different than yours. But if you have the same interests and the same likes, you just kind of like, have you ever just walked into a room and started talking to somebody and you thought, wow, I just hit it off with them. And somebody said, boy, you seem like you two really hit it off. Yeah, why? Because you had some things in common. There were some interests that you shared together. And so, you know, there are times that there are going to be people like that in your life, and there are going to be times that there are going to be people that maybe have differences of opinions or views. Maybe they just have nothing in common, but you love them, you respect them, you show them honor, but maybe they're just not going to be the person you're hanging out with. And that's okay too. You know, they're just going to be people that we have in our lives that we love, that we respect, but they're just not people that we're going to hang out with all the time. How many know what I'm talking about? Friends, true friends, respect one another and show respect to one another. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to close. Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, For a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone should even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember the words of Jesus. Greater love hath no man, no one, than that he would what? Lay down his life for a friend. Now that's true friendship. That's true friendship. When a friend will go out of their way for a friend. Do you ever have somebody ask you to do something and you just dreaded it? But somebody else called you on the phone and you were like, I'll be there in 2 minutes. One was probably more of an acquaintance. The other one was more of a friend. Because for the friend, Jill, you were willing to sacrifice. For the acquaintance, well, if I can get around to it, or maybe I could get somebody else. Did you ever try to pawn it off on somebody else? Well, I know somebody else would be more equipped to handle that than me. I'll just send you on over to George. He'll take care of that. Go see George. A friend loves at all times. No greater love hath a man, then he would lay down his life. And sometimes that laying down of life isn't necessarily even dying. Sometimes it's giving up of time, resource, energy. You know, most of you in here worshiping, and some of you may not have known at all, but a number of these guys were out there trying to get somebody out of our front yard that was going to turn around in the parking lot and made the turn too short and ran into the swamp. The front yard's like a swamp. And the yard just engulfed the front of her car, right, George? And they had to strap, you know, they strapped something to it. Danny, you strapped something to it and pulled her out, right? Heather's Jeep. Thank God for Heather's Jeep. Strapped a strap on it and just yanked her up out of there. You'll see the rear axles laying in the yard. And no, I'm just kidding. They tried pushing to no avail. But, you know, they laid, that was a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. They could have been in here, out of the elements, let her fend for herself. But no. To all of you who are out there doing that, you laid something down. You sacrificed something. You gave of your time, your talent, your energy. For a stranger, a complete stranger. No greater love. You don't think she's going to tell somebody? Boy, I got stuck in Harvest's yard. But boy, the men of that church, and some of the women too, were out there. And you know, they wouldn't stop till they got my car out of there. What nice people they are. They'll know we are his disciples by our... What motivates that? What motivates somebody getting out in the mud to get somebody else out? Love. 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 Of course, some of you guys, you're just mudders. It was a joy to you. It was just an opportunity to get dirty, right? No, what motivates it? Love. 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 And what greater time do we have in history when things seem so chaotic and things seem so dangerous at times, and so many are feeling abandoned and unloved, and, you know, just what great opportunity we have, Dan, to show forth the mercies of him who has called us out of the pit of darkness into his light to show that love. That's all I got for you. I hope you go away tonight taking something that we shared. I hope that something that was brought forth tonight will spark something in you. You grab a hold of it, and hopefully it'll stir you on to a better place in your life than when you walked into these doors tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the power of your word. Your word transforms us. Your word brings correction to us. And Lord, I know there are people in life that are just, sometimes they're difficult, and sometimes there are people that are hard. But Lord, help us to be compassionate and help us to share love. And if they don't want to receive it, help us just to move on in a loving way, not to be confrontational, not to fight with them, and not to be mean or nasty back to them, but just simply move on and allow someone else to go and speak into their life. And maybe they might reject that person too, and then somebody else will come into their life. Father, I pray that you just help us to be kind and compassionate toward one another. Lord, that you'll stir a love in your children, that the church will begin to rise up in this hour in which we are today, and we'll begin to show forth your grace and your mercy and your love for one another. Lord, that it'll, as you pour it into us, we pour it out into others. Lord, help us to let our light so shine before men that they may know your God and glorify your name. I pray your blessing upon those who are here tonight. I ask, Lord, that you bless our coming, our going, our rising, and our sitting. Lord, if there be any need or lack within anyone that's represented here tonight, Father, I ask by the power of your name that you will make a way. Lord, you will meet needs. You'll deliver, you'll heal, and you'll set free because you're a way maker. You're a good, good Father. We bless you tonight. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.